For those of you who were at the members' meeting on Tuesday evening, my devotion, the theme of the devotion was also the title. The theme is theme. And I explained the difference between a focus and a theme. And a theme is a long-running value, a defining of all the various elements of a thing, but not necessarily the focus. And so there might be things that have a different focal point, but if you add them, line them all up together, you'll notice that there's a theme running through all of them. And so Thanksgiving has been a theme over the last few weeks, but it hasn't necessarily been the focal point. And this morning, it all combines to this particular focus. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 17, 11 to 19. It's a famous passage, a well-known passage, and it's Jesus healing 10 men with leprosy. There is a PowerPoint for you, and you can follow on. For those who take notes, it should be a bit easier this morning than just listening to the confused ramblings of a preacher. Luke 17, 11 to 19. It's entitled in the NIV, Jesus Heals 10 Men with Leprosy, and it reads as follows. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed or healed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. The title for this morning's message is also the theme for the month, except that it's spelled slightly differently. It's thanks, give in. If I were American, especially from Detroit, I would say Thanksgiving. But it's not that type of Thanksgiving. This is thank you, give in. And I'll get there because that's point number 2, which also happens to be the title. But firstly, I want you to, let's just work through the passage before we get into the 3 major points of the sermon. And the first point is, or the introductory point is from verse 11, where it says that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. In other words, it's not a long time. It's a few days before all the drama and all the confrontation that Jerusalem will present to him that eventually leads to the cross and the resurrection will be presented for Jesus to experience. He's on his way there. He's on a journey to a very specific place for a very specific purpose. But he never loses the theme of his incarnation. He's always trying to reach people who other people don't want to reach. He's always trying to commune and engage and spend time with those that we have forgotten. And it says here that Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And I've put it up over there so you can see that blue arrow with a blue strip. That's where Jesus was walking through. It's not the most direct route to get to where he wants to be. But you see, Jesus is not interested in getting to the place in the easiest fashion. We see the same type of phenomena as well when his good friend Lazarus dies. And he takes a longer route to get to the place where the body of Lazarus is kept. You see, he's not interested in easy. And I want to ask you and challenge you as a born-again, blood-washed believer that difficult is nothing. Easy is overrated. You see, easy does not sanctify you. Easy does not stretch your faith muscles. Easy does not build up a resource of divine dependence upon God. Easy makes you weak. And I want to say, stop looking for the easy way out. Stop praying the easy prayers. What's an easy prayer? Lord, bless me. Now, what's the difficult prayer? It's this: Lord, bless me. Are you confused? Good, it's not easy. The point is, your attitude is everything. If you are praying the easy prayer, Lord, bless me, and I mentioned this last week, so many of us are praying that prayer because we want to exercise faith today so that we don't have to exercise faith tomorrow. Lord, let me sum up my entire life's experience by having faith now so that I don't have to depend upon you tomorrow. Give me everything today, enough money, enough resources, enough spouse, enough children, enough promotion at work. Give me everything today so that my life could coast easy. And Jesus says, no, I don't do it that way. I want you to go to the hard spaces, to the hard places, to the forgotten peoples. Choose the difficult areas of life to function. So I've got this philosophy, folks. And I call it, well, Cape Town incarnationalism. But it's not just Cape Town. It's in any area where the challenge of poverty and marginalization exists. And that's plenty of areas in this world. And this is the basic theory. The best people must go to the most challenging situations. Now, we don't always know what's best. According to us, best might be the best resource. That's not necessarily the case. God would determine that. But we need to change our minds instead of saying the worst can go to the worst and the best go to the best. The economy of Scripture does not work that way. In fact, this is what the Christian's attitude would be when it comes to benevolence. A man knocks on your door. He is obviously lesser privileged than you and I are. He probably has not got a home, and if he does, it's probably not as nice as yours, as safe and secure as yours. He might even have an income, but he doesn't have the type of income that secures a quality of life that you and I might be privileged to enjoy. So there he is, knocking on your door. Maybe he can't even get to your door. He's got to press a buzzer that's 50 meters away from your door. But there he is, hoping to get something to fill his tummy. Now, normal human convention will say he gets the leftovers of whatever we had. Jesus' convention would be, you get the best of what I got. There's nothing you can offer me. You might even be a danger to my sense of safety. You might even have another plan to usurp my position. You might be someone that's not even of the same people that I'm from. But Jesus' thinking would say, I go to the margins. I walk in the tough spaces. You get the blessing. Jesus' normality makes havoc of our practice. And he says, that's the places that I want to function in. So, point number one from our introduction, just like Jesus, travel in the tough spaces. The tough spaces are defined by four U's. They are unspecified. This border space that Jesus was in didn't have a name. It's spoken of in generalities. There's a little informal settlement. I don't know if you've noticed the names of informal settlement. I've got no clue who names them and how the names come about. But there's one which a few years ago we used to have some type of ministry in. It's called Pook Sabos. I know. I don't know who Pook is, and there's no boss there. But that's the name. Right? And there are some strange names for these informal settlements. And it's kind of like we didn't even come up with a name that would be dignified, so to speak. There's a new area not far from where I'm living. Developers are developing flats, and it's all high-end type of stuff. And they all got nice names. The Palms, The Glades, and all of these type of things. No books, a boss. And you look at these unspecified, unnamed spaces, because that's what we think of the people and what the people probably even think of themselves. They are unspecified. Secondly, it's undeveloped. It's got a cap. It's not even a glass ceiling. There's a lead ceiling. You can only go so far. And if you want to go further than that, it's probably not education that's going to take you there. It's crime. Crime will get you that flat screen TV. Crime will turn your shack into a hotel. I've seen one drug dealer's shack. You walk into it and it looks like the one and only. I'm serious. Laminated flooring. From the outside, it looks disastrous. You walk in there, and I mean, it's better than my home. Flat screen TVs, leather couches, and just amazing. But it's the proceeds of crime. Thirdly, it is unserviced. It's kind of like what the Group Areas Act did with people when they dumped them in Mitchell's Plain and other areas. They just said, here's some building material, build yourself a house. No plumbing, no electrical, just go. Make a life for yourself. It's unserviced, but Jesus is there. Now, all of these things combine to make it uninhabitable. But I want to tell you, Jesus is there. And I want to tell you, we need to inhabit the spaces that other people are forced to or don't want to. We travel in the tough spaces. Secondly, we travel in the tense spaces. It's tense because this was Samaria, Samaritans. They're an impure religious people, and I get it. You heard Aline speak about the Amazioni and the mission of Zima, not Zuma, Zima. Don't get it confused. And what Jesus does is he says, look, I get it that these people, the Amazioni, their theology is whack. What they believe about me is wrong. But I'm still committed to their salvation, and I'll still send missionaries there, and I still want to bless them, and I still want to save them. I have not given up on them. It's tense. I get it. There's racial tensions, Samaritan, Jew. There's religious tensions. Worship of Yahweh and the understanding of Yahweh and purity, that's a little bit different with the Samaritans. But Jesus is there. There's tough spaces. There's tense spaces. There's troubled spaces because of this religious and racial conflict. It's violent spaces. It's volatile spaces. You feel like you're walking on eggshells and broken glass all the time. You got to watch what you say when you engage a Samaritan, or if you're a Samaritan, a Jew. Just one wrong cultural expression, and it could be all that cost plenty of people their lives. Volatile spaces. I want to tell you, South Africa is in that volatility very often. There were fees must fall. There's protests galore because people are frustrated. People are sick of being sick and tired. People are sick of being poor. And so they protest. And very often those volatile protests become violent, and they threaten the comfortability of those of us who are more comfortable. And the only response that we can come up with, and it's a human response, it's not a sin. Why are they messing up my trip on the N2? Can they not be more considerate and protest at 2 o'clock in the morning? Can they not do this when it doesn't affect me? And the very point of the protest is to disrupt your life so that someone can hear the cries of anguish. That someone can take note and say, in this volatile space that you inhabit, there is someone who cares, because it appears after 20 odd years, the government doesn't. Can someone please help me to make something better of my life? I want to say that in those violent and volatile spaces, the church should be there, because Jesus is there. He's traveling tight spaces. And what are these tight spaces? The tight spaces are constricted spaces. You'll notice that in that map that we showed you earlier, it's a thin strip of land that Jesus is in. And it's buffered by two opposing worldviews and peoples. And you're in the midst of all of that conflict. It is tight. It is volatile. And it is lesser valued than others. I want to say it doesn't matter if you're in troubled spaces, in tight spaces, or any of the spaces mentioned. I want to encourage you to be thankful. You are able to give thanks to God, especially if you are in those places. Let me break Thanksgiving down to you. Thanksgiving, conceptually and biblically speaking, has got two components to it. There's a third. I'll save that for the conclusion. But it's this. Firstly, there's a word of thanks. Just say thank you. But there's also a deed of thanks. Now, let's just look at the scripture. Let's look at the one that turns back. So, verse 14 says, "And when he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed." So the first thing that Jesus does is they call out for help. These are people who are marginalized in the space that he's traveling in. It's just an unnamed city. He came to a village. Probably it's Puxabos. It's a space that doesn't even have a name, but it's where all the lepers and the marginalized and the poor and maybe even the criminals or those who are forced to become criminals if you want to eat, that's where they are. And that's where Jesus passes through. It's in the same way that Jesus passes through so that he could meet Zacchaeus, the biggest thief scallum in the city, sitting on a tree. Again, scallum, getting to the top of everybody else so that he could have a privileged position. And Jesus wades through all of that discomfort and walking through the people, and he singles out the worst of the worst, and he says, "You, I'm having lunch with today." And it wasn't just to judge him, there was a measure of that, but it was to release him, to deliver him, and to bless him. And we might start off with some judgment and say, what you are doing is wrong. But if you don't end up with blessing and deliverance, then the church is only doing one third of its mandate. Can I get an amen? So there's a word of thanks. And when Jesus sees them and he releases them, and by the way, on your journey there, you'll get healed. There is a word of healing. It's not fully realized. But as they are walking to the priest, because the only reason you're going to show the priest your body is to show that you are healed. But the moment Jesus speaks it, it doesn't happen. Now, there are other times where Jesus speaks it and it happens immediately. It's not a lack of power. It is by design of God. And as they're walking, they realize, oh my goodness, I'm healed. And then one turns back and then he says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. Now, praising and thanksgiving are almost the same thing. So he comes back, he praises God, and later on it says he thanks God. And Jesus says, listen, where are the others? Because you're the only one who've come back with a word of thanks. And then look at verse 16. There's a deed of thanks. He says, he threw himself at Jesus' feet. This is a leper. He's got no money. He's got no assets. He can give nothing but posture. Some of us can give everything. We can give money. We can give resource. We can give assets. We can give donations, but we refuse to give posture. And what am I talking about? I don't mind giving you stuff. Ask me for a car, I've got 20, I'll give it to you. Ask me for money, I've got millions, I'll give it to you. Ask me for this, I'll give it to you. Just don't ask me to submit and be humble. Could never humble myself. But I'll give you stuff. And so, what you are required to do in Thanksgiving is to give a word of thanks and to also give a deed of thanks. In this case, it's posture. If you've got nothing to give, give your submission. The first point is, that's the definition of thanksgiving. Second point, and we're almost done. Thanksgiving, which is also the title of it. So two sub-points under Thanksgiving. Number one, I've covered it slightly already. Give down when it's Thanksgiving. Give in to Jesus. Stop resisting what God wants to do. The greatest thanks that you can give God is to submit to Him. And here's the great benefit. James 4:7 says it this way. If you submit to God, all right, and you give in to Him, you will have the power to resist the devil. There are great benefits when it comes to submitting to God. He overtakes your life, and not in a negative way, in a very positive way. And He does things for you that you could never have accomplished on your own. I am amazed when I look at how my life has worked out and what God has done in it. It would never have been that way had I been sitting at the wheel of my life. And there have been times, not even that distant in the past, where I took control of my life and worked in my own energy and own power. And I can tell you, it was disastrous. Absolutely disastrous. Every major event in my life that I consider a blessing was because I submitted to Jesus. I'm even married to Janine. I'm sorry. Janine's even married to me. Because we submitted. I mean, I know. I've heard the rumors. How did he get her? Don't laugh at Labra. I know. I got one answer for you. Jesus. If you love Jesus, even an ugly guy gets a pretty girl. Give in. Submit. Second part is, give in to. You know, I'm big on vectors. One day I'm going to write a book on vectors and values. But you don't just give. That's just a value. That's an act. There's got to be a theme. What are you giving to and where are you giving to? All right? You got to give into the storehouse. Now, I know I'm preaching to the converted. But I do want to tell you that you've got to give into the place where you worship and where you receive ministry. That's where you bring your tithes and your offerings. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to be legalistic and you must work out to the decimal point 10% of your full gross income. I would prefer it, but I won't say it because it's not in the New Testament. In fact, in the New Testament, it's submit and give more. Give everything. But it's not because Jesus needs it. So look at Luke 12:24. It's also in Matthew, but it says this. Consider the ravens, for they never sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. I affirm your value. And I want to tell you, when God commands us, encourages us, and by precept asks us to say, listen, or to do, give to the storehouse. It's not because Jesus needs it. Not even because the church needs it in that sense. It's because giving has a sanctifying, submissive, Christ-building effect in your life. He'll look after you whether you give or not. The birds of the air who don't give anything, they just consume. He looks after them. He'll look after you. That's not the point. But if you want to be more like Christ, if you want to function in the margins, if you want to minister in Christ's power, start giving and be thankful. So God does not ask you to bring to the storehouse because He needs it. He asks you to give because you need it. But look at Malachi 3:10, that oft misquoted and misapplied verse, but this morning let's hope we're not doing that. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That which you decide to give, give fully. So that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Now, I don't want to sound or be like one of those TBN preachers. But let me tell you this, that you give, number one, not because God needs it. You give it because you need as a sanctifying effect to be a giving person. Number two, you also give so that mechanically the storehouse at which you worship and minister can cover its basic needs, so that their ministry and mission may be met. And here's the thing. You don't give so that you can receive. But here's the spiritual reality, that when you give, you will receive. That's a reality. That's not a motivation. And so you shouldn't be giving, cast your bread upon the waters and it will return to you a thousandfold. That's stating a spiritual inclination. It's not stating a Christian motivation. This isn't a transactional business. You don't approach your relationship with God saying, well, if I give 10, then I'll get 1,000 back. That's not how it works. I give out of gratitude. I give because I want to see the mission and the kingdom of God explode in its influence and its transformational power in communities. I'm not giving out of selfish conceit and arrogance. I'm giving because I love Jesus. And then what do I give? In the vernacular, forgive me for this, give bling. You give what you produce. So in the Old Testament, if you have nothing, give posture. If you have something like produce, give produce. If that's all you got, tomatoes, that's what you bring. Please don't bring tomatoes next week to the offering. But if you have profit, bring your profit. And so in agrarian culture, like in the Old Testament, if you farmed wheat, if you farmed sheep, whatever it was, whatever it is that you produced with your hands, today we work for salaries and you get money. That's what you bring. But don't come empty-handed. And this is how I end. Thanksgiving is the last point. You got to give. As Christians, giving has got to be one of those values and themes that run through our lives. I must admit, and this is only for illustration purposes, but in my previous ministry, many in the church thought I was a very wealthy man. And I'm not anywhere close. But I suspect it was the giving that gave that impression. And so should it be for many of us, that we give so regularly, so freely, and so liberally, and so exorbitantly, that people are wondering, what secret lottery did you win? Where did you get this? And all it is, let me give you an example. Instead of buying that couch, leather one, it's going to cost you 18,000. No, don't buy it, and pay someone's theological fees with it. Can I share a testimony with you? And this is only to encourage you. We saved up 20,000 every month. We put 1,000 in a special ABSA account. Doesn't give us great interest, but it keeps the money away from my hands. And we had 22,000 in that account. And this is only for illustration purposes. Lord, cover this in your blood. So a few weeks ago, it comes to my attention that there are two theological students who haven't paid their fees. And they will not graduate or cannot move to the next year for one of them if they don't settle that. And so Jadine and I speak about it. And we say, okay, so we were going to do this with this money. But let's cover these guys' expenses so that they can move on. So we phone them. And we say, can we find out what it is that you owe exactly? Because we'd like to settle it, and hopefully it falls within what we have got to sow. And that's what they tell us. And then, independently of themselves, they say, listen, I know you want to give towards that, but our financial situation is so precarious for various reasons that there's another need. The bank is about to foreclose. And could you, if you're going to give something, would you mind giving something to us keeping the roof over our head? And I said, well, look, we just feel that we want to help, so whatever you say, we are able to do. And so that's what we did. And I'm proud to say, now, some of you might be sitting and you're thinking, you're a pastor, of course you're supposed to do stuff like that. But it's not magnanimous. It's It doesn't change my quality of life. In fact, what I should be doing is taking the couch or the extra table or the extra bed or whatever, or maybe not even the extra one. That would be true sacrificial giving. This is giving out of my excess. It doesn't mean anything. By the end of next year, I'll have another 20,000 saved up. The point is, we give. And you give something. I do not come with nothing. In 2 Samuel 24, Jehovah inspires the story through David. And David, his king, is not king for very long, but he makes the same mistake that his predecessor had made, which is Saul. And he takes a census and he says, listen, here is my census. I want to know how many men there are. And he says, find out how many fighting men there are. He displeases God for various reasons. Then he repents. And the prophet comes to him and says, you need to give an offering to the Lord. Where he is at the time, the owner of the land says, you can have all my cattle, offer to the Lord. And he responds to him and he says, I cannot give the Lord anything that costs me nothing. You see, he understands that it's thanksgiving. It's not just thanks speaking. I conclude. If you have nothing, give your posture. If you have produce, give your posture and your produce. And if you have profit, give it. Close your eyes and bow your head. Worship team, you can come up. I don't want anybody to respond by standing this morning, but I do want to pray just a general prayer that the spirit of thanksgiving and the spirit of giving and the spirit of helps and the spirit of encouragement. There are plenty of people probably in our own midst that we know not to are struggling. And they'll never ask for anything. They'll never say anything. And ask God to reveal to you, to show you. And give out of your excess to start with. And eventually we'll all get to the place where we can give sacrificially. That's how Jesus did it.